Before we have the opening prayer, we want to just make a couple announcements. At our peak time on the CUCME internet connections, we had 13 connections, but no fewer than 10. Also, I'd like to bring to you the love and greetings. Am I coming through okay? Okay, I can't tell from back here. Sorry. Brother Fred Yashinchuk sends his love. The North Saskatchewan Bible students, which include Brother Morris, Sister Lillian Boychuk, Sister Connie Malnick, Sister Becky and Miller and family. And then we have love from Sister Jean Orr from North Carolina, and Brother George and Brother David Wilmot. So we're glad to have those messages of love. And now we'll ask Brother Taz Barton if he'll open this service for Brother Ed, for the task.
Our loving, gracious, all-wise God, we bow in thy hallowed presence as we hallow thy holy name, thankful for the many blessings and privileges at thy bountiful hand to each one of us. We do appreciate the privilege of being together as a company of thy people. We pray thy blessing on each heart bowed here before thee. Bless especially our dear brother Ed Bushless as he breaks the bread of truth to us, helping us to be closer to thee, helping us to appreciate thy great plan, the many evidences of thy loving kindness, and to thy dear son that made all of this possible. Bless his time and our brethren in other places, all who are meeting together, those who are unable to be with a company of thy people. May thy blessing rest on each heart bowed before thee throughout the earth, all of the willing and the obedient. May they all be helped to be closer to thee to make that calling and election sure. Now forgive us our shortcomings, continue and direct and guide each of our lives, and help us to praise thee through all eternity in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, we're at our last service of the day already, and it's been a wonderful day indeed with wonderful lessons. Our brother Ed opened up the service this morning with a beautiful lesson on following in the footsteps of Jesus, and now he's going to speak to us and close our day today with his subject, learning to be content. Learning to be content. Lord bless you, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Dan, Brother Taz. We've chosen to entitle our thoughts for the closing session of this day as learning to be content. There's a thought behind that, more than just being content. The thought brings to mind the realization that contentment is not a state of mind that is natural to humankind. And if you're not certain about that, look around you and you'll find many evidences of discontent in the world in which we live every day. By definition, the word contented comes closest and resembles most the thoughts that we want to consider together with you this afternoon. It's defined as manifesting satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. We'll go over that once more. Manifesting satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. Keeping this definition in mind, we'd like to probe a little further into the Apostle Paul's consideration as he wrote to the Philippians in the chapter number 4, verse 11 of his writings, where Paul admonished the brethren there to not become overly anxious about present circumstances. Rather, his desire was that they would be kept. They would be buoyed up and sustained by the peace of God that passes all understanding, even in the way that he rejoiced toward them. And so he remarks that he is not speaking in respect to want, but states that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I think we know the Apostle Paul had many varied experiences, and through all of these experiences that he had, Paul was able to state at this point in life that I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the sum of Paul's experiences and his ability to say, I know how, was not really founded in his own ability, but rather in how he learned to look to the Lord in every situation. And we see that he identifies for us the source of his contentment in verse 13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, brethren, we'd like to consider together with you some of the admonitions that Paul has given us to enhance our appreciation of what he had learned about the value to our Christian development in maintaining a state of contentment. In his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, the apostle there is describing some that he styles as destitute of the truth. And he states that such had developed a disposition of striving over words, doting about questions, stirring up strife and evil surmisings from corrupt minds that he said supposed that gain is godliness. It was on this occasion that he chose to emphasize again that it is not just gain that comprises godliness. But in verse 6, he sets the proper perspective before our minds with the use of a simple conjunction, but. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And brethren, it's this aspect of godliness with contentment that is so essential to our peace and our spiritual prosperity, our ability to do the things we studied about today with the lesson that Brother Jerry gave us on spirit and truth. No matter how much godliness one may possess, if they're discontent, they're not able to have true happiness. And conversely, no matter how content anyone may be living in ungodliness or sin, they've really lost much through their lack of godliness, not only in the present life, but in the life to come. And so godliness with contentment implies the thought of alertness to our condition. So to possess both of these qualities, we cannot become indifferent to either. We can't be indifferent to our spiritual condition or our temporal condition. We're not really to be content to the extent where we just let all of our temporal affairs drift along aimlessly without any effort on our part to provide the things that are decent and honest in the sight of all men. That's not an example of living in faith, but more an example of living in idleness. And likewise, we're not to live at the expense of others. We're not to continue in the welfare, as it were, of others indefinitely. There may be a season of life where we need to do that, but we need to continue making strides to improve our condition and endeavor to find some suitable work. Remember how Paul did this. When he was in need, he engaged in tent making. And so, as sons of God, brethren, we are to be ambitious in a certain aspect, especially when it is related to our spiritual development, the things that we can find to use our talents to the Master's praise. Yes, these are the things we should do. They become, as it were, high ideals for us to strive and reach for. But there are times in our experiences where the mind sometimes falls into a lapse and we begin to think that we don't have too many useful talents. Maybe some would feel, I have no useful talents for the Lord's service because look at the circumstances I'm in. And maybe we look around and we feel that the brethren here or others there are doing such a wonderful job, and there's nothing more that we could do to compare with what's already being done. Or perhaps at a stage in life, as we age, we come to feel that we just can't think of anything more to do. When we begin to feel like that, yet we truly do want to serve the Lord, find some way to continue doing His will, we have the best solution available to us that anyone can have. And that's to use that highest privilege afforded to anyone on earth, to get down on our knees and take that desire to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord will direct that issue because He can read the heart. He knows our desire, and He will reward our desire to serve Him. And it's a matter of diligence. If we do diligently seek to understand His will in the matter, the Lord is sure to direct a blessing our way. It's by diligently searching, brethren, and praying that we find that place for the use of our talents, sometimes a place that we weren't even aware of. And maybe we weren't aware of it because we failed to ask. And having asked the Lord, the reality then soon will become apparent. The apparentness is the understanding that our opportunities to assist and serve are limited only by our willingness to seek them. It's up to us. Faithfulness in the Lord's service will not find a contentment in sitting idly by. not find a contentment in allowing the little opportunities the Lord places before us to just pass along or let someone else take them up, but seeking to use all of our opportunities faithfully to the best of our ability requires that we continue in prayer. Continue to thank the Lord for the privileges we've already had in honoring His name, and then being content to wait upon the Lord and see how He directs any new issues from our efforts. And so going on to verse 7, Paul states there the epitome of wisdom in being content. And he does this by reflecting on the thought that each of us brought nothing into this world. And he says it's certain that we can carry nothing out. You know, in the world, they have their own expression for this. It's tritely said that you can't take it with you. You've heard that. And what does that statement reflect? Such a statement reflects the realization of the world that everything that is in front of them boils down to one word, vanity. And none will be able to escape the death sentence. You can't take it with you. So we all the more appreciate the apostles' expanded thought in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And here we're going to read that expression from the Diaglot. He said, "Be not of an avaricious disposition. Be satisfied with present things. For he himself has said, no, I will not leave thee. No. No, I will not forsake thee." So that taking courage, we may say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear." And here the Diaglot ends this thought in a question form. And I think it adds so much more to the expression that Paul's logic gives us in the King James Version. It emphatically states in question form, "What can man do unto me?" We see in Paul's life how well he lived his words as a true example of the admonitions that he gives to you and me. Having suffered many difficult experiences in shipwreck, confinement, and some incidences that brought him so near to death, yet he displays a wonderful attitude. As he neared Rome and he was delivered into the hands of the soldiers, as the brethren there met him in this trying hour, we're told in Acts 28:15. What did Paul do? He thanked God, and he took courage. And that courage that Paul had was born of a confidence that he had that the Lord would never leave him or forsake him. And thus, brethren, we have in his example the realization of the inner relationships between confidence and contentment. Another individual the Lord used in the scriptures to bring us an added lesson on the subject of contentment was Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, we have the record there of the prophet's announcement to the wicked King Ahab that by the Lord's arrangement, no rain would fall in the land for a period of time. And then the Lord instructed Elijah to do something, to take a journey to the brook Cherith, and there he was to subsist on the water of the brook and to be fed by a raven. You know, that's an interesting account, a nice story, but to just surface read it doesn't give us the impact of the prospect that was facing Elijah. Just if we were to take ourselves out of our comfort zone and go back and put ourselves right there where Elijah was in this experience, how would we accept that prospect? The prospect of enduring a year or so in an isolated condition, without a companion, without means for providing for ourselves, while having to trust in some wild bird to bring us food to keep us alive. I don't know how many of us could have responded as did Elijah, where we read that he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. Maybe we might, in that circumstance, be inclined to ask the Lord for a few clarifications. We have a question in mind. What's happening here? How is this going to work? What kind of food are we going to have? But no, Elijah went to that brook Cherith, and he waited upon the Lord for his instruction. And you know, when you read that account, we don't find any record of his questioning the Lord's wisdom in this matter. And most likely, the Lord didn't supply Elijah with luxuries by this brook Cherith, but more what we would consider to be just the absolute necessities. And brethren, we cite this example because it may be at times in our life's experience that this will be our lot. We may enter these periods of less affluence, and yet in this experience, as that occurs, are we being drawn closer to the Lord, developing a more intimate prayer relationship with him? Because now we can feel, as the Lord provides even the essentials, that he has that continued care over us. It's in such experiences that we can understand how Paul felt and can reflect upon our position of service to the Lord and to realize how these present disciplines, how these experiences that are coming into our lives are designed with one thing in mind: to work to our advantage in the development of our new creature, to work in preparation in every way to fit and prepare us for our future role in the kingdom, if faithful. Sometimes we find in the experiences of trials that the Lord sends in our way that they are there for a certain period of time and they end. And we find that the Lord gives us that brief interlude of this experience because there's a special effect that he wants to bring about. There's a reason there for our learning contentment. Yet we find the Lord, when the accomplished lesson is delivered, changes the circumstances so that we're not left often indefinitely under a certain circumstance. And so the lesson we get from these things, as they are checkered of rise and fall in our experiences of prosperity and adversity, is that because we're having an experience, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have to continue in it indefinitely. But what the Lord desires in the experiences are that we would be alert while we're in them to learn the lesson that he intends us to have and to be content with what he has provided, while yet we stay alert to watching the circumstances are being shaped around us, and avail ourselves of these little providential doors, as it were, that the Lord opens to improve our condition. Maybe you've had an experience like I have, or one of the brethren, or even someone, your neighbor or co-worker, looks at you in a difficult experience and says, "What happened to you?" I've had that experience. Well, sometimes we hear the expression, "Well, I had an accident." But brethren, for the Lord's consecrated people, There are no circumstances that are accidents. That word is out of our vocabulary. The Lord doesn't place us into something by accident, because we need to remember that we, as His children, are having the experiences that are fitting and preparing us for an eternity of service to the Lord. And so these experiences that we have are not happenstance. They are under the direct supervision of the Lord. And if we can recognize that and see that this is His will for us, then we can better accept them as the best provision that He has made for our development as new creatures. These kinds of experiences are those where the words of our vow are tested in reality. They're tested that we might demonstrate to the Lord that we are willing to neither murmur nor complain at what His providence may permit. Remember, it's His providence. And the last three words sometimes are the struggle of the flesh to submit to the development of the new creature when the Lord says, come what may. And so, brethren, when we find these circumstances of life that are rather challenging and they come our way, it's been mentioned a few times that we like to reflect on certain hymns, and I do that. I like to reflect on the hymn that comes to mind where the words say, content, whatever lot I see, why? Still 'tis my God that leadeth me. Sometimes, though, we find the singing of those words is a little easier than the application of the lessons in our lives. And that's because I and all of us here are still struggling with one of those innate human characteristics that we have from the family of Adam, and that's the restlessness of mankind. The fallen constitution of mankind is such that it generates within them a restlessness and a desire for excitement that they somehow are always seeming to attempt to gratify. And as they do that, they're pursuing this change and that change to have this variety in their lives. And this innate desire in mankind to have something new is really the fuel for the engines of research in giant corporations, those that are trying to rush out to the marketplace to be first there with something new, because they play on that feeling of restlessness of mankind, and they find in satisfying it, there's a great profit to be made financially. And such a desire is not really a natural desire. It's an aberration. It's an abnormal condition that's due to man's imperfection and the present unsatisfactory conditions. Looking at Jehovah's perspective, in God's perspective, He's not always looking for something new, but to Him, the things of value are the things that are of old. And His approval is of things that are old, that have attained their perfection. The prophet Jeremiah brings out this thought to Israel, recorded in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, where Jeremiah, speaking now as the Lord's messenger, says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And how did Israel answer that? They said, we will not walk therein. Here, Israel in this proclamation exhibits something to us of a contrary spirit to the Lord, a restless desire to abandon that which is good, and a desire for something new, something aside from the old paths enjoined by the Lord. And did that spirit die off with Israel in their wilderness experiences? No. That same spirit exists today. And sometimes we even find it amongst the Lord's people. Sometimes there can be a desire to just look for something new that takes us in a path that wanders away from the Lord's arrangement of the teachings of Jesus and the words of the apostles as exemplified in the harvest message. And some of that desire has enticed some to leave the good way, to follow these various bypaths in this way or that way that lead to confusion amongst the false teachings of nominal Christendom. And that's really a very sad state of mind to reach, where your reason becomes overcome by emotion and curiosity, even to a point that brings one to forget that first love that we spoke of earlier today. In effect, it suggests a spirit of misdirected liberty and discontent for what the Lord has provided. And that's sure to eventuate, as it is pursued, in difficult experiences for those who wander from the narrow way. And often, this is not a sudden experience, but it takes a little time for that to occur. And usually experience develops gradually. And even as the Lord said that the world loves darkness rather than light, so those who leave the light enter the darkness, and yet they feel, as it were, a measure of contentment, even as if they were content as those who never came into the light of present truth. And so we find the spirit of discontent is not just an isolated thing, but it's prevalent everywhere in the world today. Today, the world is blessed with the greatest knowledge and information base that has ever been given to mankind. Many possess more comforts and conveniences than ever before, where luxuries that were formerly possessed by only a few now have become the necessities of today. And at the same time that this is going on, mankind is living in the greatest period of personal freedom and liberty of thought and conduct that was ever known. Yet, as we stated earlier, I doubt that we could ever find in history a period where there was more discontent than what we see about us today. So what's the problem? It boils down to one thing, it's imperfection. Because knowledge and liberty can only be used profitably by perfect beings, those who are willing to reason out the results of their actions, those who are willing to voluntarily submit to the restraints and regulations that are established for their benefit. But for imperfect beings, which takes in everybody in this world, good results can only be achieved through a consciousness of their imperfections of mind and the imperfections of the body. And then couple that with a desire to submit their thoughts and acts to the highest laws, the divine laws, which they should recognize were put there for their best welfare. That's not recognized now. That will need to be recognized in the kingdom. When under the kingdom arrangement, fallen mankind will then live with knowledge and liberty that are given them because they're going to be under different circumstances. They'll be under the new Jerusalem, which as a heavenly and a governing body will be able to enforce righteousness throughout all of the earth. The Lord will do this through his earthly representatives. And I think as we look about us, we can recognize in the stirring up that's going on in the earth that the transition period is already well underway to the new government. Daily, I think we can recognize that many of the old superstitions and the dread of everlasting torment, all these other false teachings that have been there for so long, are beginning to depart rapidly. And this is as a result of the increase of knowledge and the spreading of light and truth. And yet, mankind is rising up under these circumstances. As a result of the knowledge that they are getting, it accompanies a form of action, an expression of power, to defy the laws and the governments of this earth. And this is tearing down the fabric of this society. I think we can see that evidenced in the riots that broke out in Europe that toppled communism and many of its former leaders. But more recently, we saw that there were millions in various parts of the world that were marching to protest an illegal preemptive war in Iraq that has yet been unproven as necessary. But the United States has not been exempt of these forms of strife either. We've seen riots here in this country, those that took place a while back in Los Angeles, Harlem, Chicago, Detroit, Washington. And so for the time being, those that are in power in the governing bodies of earth have been able to restore some semblance of order through the use of multiple police forces and bringing in the National Guard. But discontent is building. A time is going to come when general dissatisfaction will cover the face of the earth. And then when riots break out in many places, they will be occurring simultaneously. How many forces will mankind need to bring peace? They won't be enough to bring the peace that man wants. When we find that these simultaneous experiences result in the outbreak of total worldwide anarchy, that brings then the ushering in of the fullness of the kingdom. It brings also the demise of those who formerly oppressed mankind by terror and darkness. But their demise, brethren, has that silver lining, or we'll say the golden lining, that which provides the platform for establishing the desire of all nations, God's kingdom, right here on earth. And brethren, you and I, as it were, it was mentioned, we sit on a sea of glass. We can see these things. We can appreciate them. They've been revealed to us. And we have that privilege and advantage of knowing the outcome of present arrangements. And that enables us to point to these events and identify them in Scripture as the blessings related to the Lord's incoming kingdom. So, brethren, the opportunity and the privilege is before us, even now, to fulfill Paul's admonition that he gave to those in Philippi, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. For us to do all things without murmurings, without disputings, that in this present atmosphere that we find ourselves, that we may be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation or nation, amongst whom we do what? We shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We find that along with discontent, there are some accompanying feelings that go with it. Accompanying discontent, selfish ambition has become the accepted way of life, especially in this country. But wherever we see these traits exhibited, they bring accompanying pain and irritation to those who are the victims of this restless desire of others, those that want to take advantage of their brother. And as such, these things that we see about us in that sea of humanity are a blight upon the Lord's spirit of peace and joy. Because what are they doing? They are working against that spirit of Christ, which is exemplified in meekness, patience, and kindness, the things that we were studying about today. Just ask yourself, how much patience do you see evidenced in people today? Just take a look at what happens when some have to stand in a line for a little while at a supermarket, or going through a toll booth and things are rather slow, or where they have to listen to the opinions of someone with whom they disagree. How much patience do people have? It's been frazzled. It's pushed to the limit. We find very little. And that's because the adversary has displaced patience with more of his spirit. And what is that spirit? It's a spirit of anger, malice, envy, hatred, strife, and bitterness. Those are the things he would like to overwhelm us with. And we need to resist with all that we have. The world's economies go through, as it were, peaks and valleys. And as economic events sometimes turn the buying power of most families downward to a lower level of existence, people are becoming upset. Many have been willing to sacrifice time with their families to bring in two incomes so that they can have more of this world's goods. And they've even gotten into great debt to satisfy their every wish. And the struggle to continue in this lifestyle becomes dramatically intense when employment is lost and payment of debt becomes due. And this brings to focus a reality that what was thought in their minds to bring happiness has now turned to bring stress, to bring fear, to bring unrest, to bring that anxious thought or the concern for what the future may have. We've heard some that have remarked that they longingly look back in time and they talk about the happifying days when life was a lot simpler and people had more time to think of the Lord and His goodness in their lives. But you know, they may mention this, but in reality the world is unwilling to go back to the happifying days. They're unwilling to seek that simplicity of life. Rather, what they are doing is to just press on, to grasp for more luxury for the future, and to have it as soon as possible, no matter what the cost. And consequently, because that is man's desire, we find that fewer and fewer people are ready to admit to their discontent. Fewer are willing to hear about a better day of the kingdom that is so close at hand. So what advice can we give to the world that is in this frame of mind? Really, the only advice that we could give is for them to seek and to find the Lord, to realize the true spirit of love and peace and to learn that godliness with contentment is where the great gain is to be found. And this was the advice of Paul in 1 Timothy 4:8. There he states it in such a little bit different wording, that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. But for us, brethren, as the Lord's children, we should look for the rays of sunshine in every experience. And some of these rays, if we look for them, are very bright. And they're very open. And other times we find that some of the rays of sunshine are momentarily veiled with clouds. We sing about, "Let no earthborn cloud arise," as we had in our opening hymn. Those earthborn clouds are the things that the world is seeking after, that can get in front of our ray of sunshine. And they keep us from realizing the profit in the experiences the Lord is bringing into our lives. And they can do that until we learn to be content with the Lord's arrangement. Sometimes we find amongst our brethren that the Lord has designed that for the moment they experience a dark pathway of sorrow. And these hours in their lives provide us with a very wonderful opportunity to be generous. It costs us a little something to be generous. Sometimes it takes time to sit down and pen a note of encouragement. Maybe a little quicker to send that email message to lift up a spirit of a brother or sister in sorrow or trial. Add a comforting text along with your words. Or just pick up the phone and personally speak with our brethren near or far. For myself, I like that the best, because you have that one-on-one current expression. Typing emails is all right, but you don't have that interchange. And the feeling isn't there in the words that are on paper, that is in the words that are spoken. There may be many who would appreciate having that kind word of sympathy or advice, or sometimes if it is no more than just a smile and a look their way that says, "I understand." What does it cost? Maybe it does cost some of our time. Maybe it does cost a little bit of our means. What good does it do? What good did Mary's gift do for our Lord in his hour of need? Remember that lesson? That was the one thing that touched his heart more than any other act or gift could have meant to him, because in that gift was an exhibition of love. In that act was exhibited concern and sympathy, and the timing was perfect. It came at just the right time when he needed that expression. Would that 300 pence that some had assessed the value of this gift to be worth, would it have meant as much if Mary just had went and sold that ointment and turned it back into some money and then gave that money to the Lord and said, "Here, take this. Make some good use of it." No, brethren, that wouldn't have had the effect. The tender, sympathetic love that we all can give through kind deeds and encouraging words that are given just at the right time are often worth more to a discouraged brother or sister than a handful of gold. This is the building up of one another, the building up of our brethren's confidence. You might recall that earlier I mentioned that there was a connecting link between contentment and confidence. And the link is our faith, the faith that develops courage, the courage that we have that brings the realization that the Lord is ever cognizant of our every need and that He will keep His promise to us of never leaving, never forsaking us. Now, if our faith is strong, it'll be evident because we will have much courage. But what if our faith occasionally wavers? We will then become discouraged. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 34 and 35, Paul there is relating how he was lifted up by his brethren, how he was encouraged to keep on keeping on. And he relates this to how they were doing good to him and to others. He says, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Then he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." In this context, I think we could well substitute the word trust for the word confidence. And that would give us a better appreciation of the meaning that's intended. So Paul's thought would be restated to say, "Cast not away your faith or your trust, which hath great recompense." Faith is that which the Lord has deemed to reward in us above the works, and this is His plan for us to develop in full sanctification. It takes much faith to take that initial step of consecration. It takes that step to begin what we call the good fight of faith. And this, brethren, as we all know sitting here today, is not a short fight, but one that endures with us all along in our earthly course. In His final judgment, we find that God is not going to accept those who were just once faithful, but only those who are continually faithful. There are no possibilities for partial faithfulness in those that the Lord will entrust with immortality, entrust with the divine nature, life within itself. Only those who can be implicitly trusted will be given the glory, the honor, the immortality, the position of being kings and priests and judges. These are not trivial matters. So whatever we can do to instill more faithfulness in each other, brethren, that's going to be one of the greatest gifts that we can give our brethren. So let's not cast away our confidence, because truly, where is our confidence? Our confidence is in God. And whom else would you place your confidence? In summary and closing, we'd like to just briefly note that there are three things that are relevant to our confidence. And these things should always be focused before our minds. The first being that our confidence will be proportionate to our knowledge of God. And that, of course, comes about by study of His Word and that intimate acquaintance with our Lord Jesus, our Advocate and Redeemer. The second is that our confidence will be a direct indicator to the Lord of our heart condition. It tells Him, are we full of faith? Faithful. Or full of fear? Fearful. Our thoughts, and yes, our words and our actions will demonstrate which of those we are to the Lord. Third and lastly, expect that our confidence will be tested. The Lord has promised to give us a great blessing, but what He wants is for us to demonstrate our desire to receive it by our faithfulness. And so, brethren, bearing these things in mind, may we strive to be content, and as the apostle expressed his faith again to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:6, let us endeavor to emulate His admonition to cooperate with God and our Lord Jesus and cooperate with our brethren in putting on the finishing touches of this good work. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And if you have a marginal reference, you'll notice that it says, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. May we be submissive and content in the Lord's hands that He can finish that good work in each of us. May the Lord bless you.
Wasn't that wonderful? I really appreciate that statement. If we can instill in one another greater faithfulness, that's one of the greatest gifts we can give. Thank you, Brother Ed, for all your thoughts, sharing those with us. These will certainly be helpful to us. Before we sing a hymn and close in prayer, I think we're going to read Songs in the Night. Today is the 28th. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, Psalm 40, verse 4. If we leave the world to become the Lord's people and receive the lessons of experience at His hand with proper faith in Him, the outcome will surely be a readiness and promptness to make a full consecration, a full submission of ourselves to do the Lord's will, to follow His leadings, to inherit whatsoever He has for us. And if the faith be of the proper kind, we will say with the prophet, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Such and such alone can be led of the Lord in this present gospel age, in which we must walk by faith and not by sight. Such alone will have the confidence to go forward, encountering the various oppositions within and without in the present time. Such will eventually be God's representatives and leaders in the blessing of the world in the millennial age. Let us learn well the lesson of faith, of trust, as God informs us of His appreciation of this quality, and that He can deal with us only in proportion as we possess it. So in our own experiences, we find that we love most to assist and encourage those who manifest an abiding confidence in us. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, Psalm 40, verse 4. Goes right along with the theme of the day, does it not? And we also have some more love from Sister Berna McNee, Sister Ruth Chambers, Brother Jerry, and Sister Donna Nagy in Saskatchewan, Brother Norman and Sister Ann Cummins. and Sister Margaret Davis. Brother has chosen for his closing hymn, Brother Ed has chosen hymn 87. Hymn 87. Dinner will be served downstairs in the room that we had lunch in, so you may make your way down there after the closing prayer. Brother Ed?
Our faithful, loving Father in heaven, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy name, and the name of thy only begotten Son, our Lord, our advocate and redeemer, Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for this privilege we have of approaching to thee in prayer, to petition thee for thy leading hand in all of our life's affairs. We desire to be obedient children, content with the lot which thou would have for us in the experiences and vicissitudes of life. And we pray for thy strength, thy guidance, thy mercy and help in every time of need, that we may come off through each experience to be more than overcomers, that we might then find the expression that thou would have for us, to be one of those who would come up higher, to receive the crown of the life, that we might have the grandest privilege of uplifting all of mankind and of glorifying and honoring thy name throughout eternity. And so we thank thee for the lessons in thy word that help us along this narrow way to this end. And we pray that our meditations of our hearts and our minds would be upon these, that we might each day strive to improve a little more closer to that perfect example of our Lord. And so we wait upon thee for these blessings and commit ourselves to thy care, seeking thy blessing on our continued fellowship at the end of this day, and thy blessing upon our temporal provisions, that each of these would strengthen us and help us to go on and press on faithfully till we hear that well done. This is our desire, and we leave ourselves now to thy care to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.